Good morning, church family, beloved brethren. It is Maundy Thursday, as some would know it, named after mandatum, the Latin word for the mandate, the command Jesus gave in John 13 for us to wash one another's feet as he washed the disciples' feet on that Thursday evening, the Last Supper, before he was betrayed by Judas and crucified for us all. Remember, last Sunday we began this wonderful series, four-part series in Isaiah's Servant Songs. If you got your Bible in front of you, please turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah has been called the Romans of the Old Testament. None of the other 65 books of the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament come close to the grandeur and gospel vision of Isaiah. Nowhere else in the Old Testament do you get a clearer picture or a more gorgeous panorama of God's great salvation plan compared to what Isaiah offers. And we come to the second servant song now. If you missed last Sunday, Palm Sunday, you can get it online. It's called Palm Sunday AM Sermon. We looked at Isaiah's first of these spirit-inspired hymns of praise, songs about God's coming servant, Messiah, we now know to be Jesus the Christ. And now is the second prophetic portrait of this coming servant of Yahweh, of the Lord, this sometimes mysterious but extremely important person who would bring salvation to the nations and through his obedience and his suffering and his final victory and triumph. But the previous four chapters in Isaiah, 45 and 46, 47 and 48, have been all about another servant that God would raise up. Do you know who that is? Cyrus, ruler of Persia, that God would use to free the Jews from their original lockdown, 70 years of captivity and exile in Babylon. But God would do an amazing thing, put it in the heart of a pagan leader, King Cyrus, to let God's people return to their homeland and rebuild. However, despite such great rescue and restoration to their land through God's servant, Cyrus, God's people are unchanged. They're ungrateful, disobedient, stiff-necked as ever. And so chapter 48, look there, it ends with a terrible anticlimax. Look at the verses 20 through 22. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. But look at the grim, bad news that it ends with. Verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Cyrus could bring them back to the land, but he could not change their hearts. They relocated, but they hadn't repented. They were freed externally, but internally still slaves to sin and guilt, just like our lost world today and all those who are outside of Christ. The Jews' outward situation had improved, but their inward condition was still dark and restless. There's no peace for the wicked. Cyrus could bring them home to Israel, but it would take a far greater servant and a better leader to bring them home to God. So it's against that backdrop that Isaiah now in chapter 49 introduces a servant greater than Cyrus to accomplish what Cyrus never could. Let's read Isaiah 49, 1-6. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Our Father, please use these next four devotionals for my dear brothers and sisters and friends who are listening, even though limited through a little digital screen stuck on a phone or a laptop, may your word go forth. Your scriptures are not bound. Your gospel is living and active. And may you, by your Spirit, show us Christ, bear witness to the beauty, the majesty, the glory, the saving power of your Son, our only Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Friends, over these next four devotionals, as we walk through Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, we'll be looking at six images of Christ, God's servant, the world's only Savior, so that you will listen only to him and not to any of the false saviors that the world always offers. Now, last time in chapter 42, the servant's task was described biographically. God told us about his servant. Now it's autobiographical. The servant Christ speaks about himself. It's Messiah's personal testimony about the great mission that his Father sent him on and its global significance. Six images we'll be looking at over these next four mornings: a prophet, a baby, a weapon, a Jew, a wrestler, and a light. Only the first one this morning, a prophet. But let's ask, just to be clear, how do we know this is talking about Jesus? How do we know we're not just Christianizing, forcing or reading our own ideas into this Hebrew text? Well, many reasons could be given, but here's just a few proving it's the Christ. First of all, notice the authority with which he speaks, as we're about to see, as a commanding prophet, as no other human prophet alone would have spoke, as a divine messenger. Only a God-man speaks this way. And as we saw last Sunday in Isaiah 42, this same individual, God's servant, we're told in the New Testament explicitly that it's Jesus, Matthew 12. He fulfills that prophecy. And here again in Isaiah 49, we have the same messianic individual sent by God to save Israel and the nations. And who else could it be if it's not Jesus? And also in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Acts 13, as we will see, says that chapter 49 is fulfilled only by Messiah Jesus. And verse 6 here shows that God sent him to bring salvation to Israel and the world. If that's not Jesus, who could it be? And verse 7 goes on to say that this servant would be despised and abhorred, rejected by the Jewish people. Sound familiar? Any historical figure come to mind? And by the time we reach Isaiah 53 on Easter Sunday, it'll be clear as the noonday sun. Only the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth qualifies as the servant of Yahweh, servant of the Lord, written 700 years before it happened, and all of it true in him. Christianity is true. The Bible can be trusted. All right, the first prophetic image we have here of Christ as that God's servant as a savior is as a prophet. Look there in verse 1. He says, "Listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said, Matthew 28, 18. His megaphone here thunders across the oceans. It echoes out to the most distant islands. His voice shakes the cedar trees, makes mountains tremble. As we're about to see, ignoring Christ's voice is not a smart thing to do. Plugging your ears could cost your life. He that has ears to hear, let him hear, as Jesus would often say. May I have your attention, in other words, the text is telling us here. Attention, please. God's servant Christ is speaking. He has a message of enormous importance. Today could be your last chance to hear it. No one can promise you tomorrow. Are you listening? But you might ask, why? Why should we listen to this servant of the Lord? Well, the next reason we'll see tomorrow morning is because he is no ordinary man. He had no ordinary origin or beginnings. This is a babe like no other. See you tomorrow.